You would please turn with me in your Bibles to the scripture reading for this morning. It's 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. It's 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. 1 Peter is located after James, the book of James, and it's located before the book of 2 Peter. So rise together, please, for the reading of God's Word. Please follow along as I read out loud. Wives, in the same way be submissive to your husbands, so that if any of them do not believe the word, they may be won over without words by the behavior of their wives, when they see the purity and reverence of your lives. Your beauty should not come from outward adornment, such as braided hair and the wearing of gold jewelry and fine clothes. Instead, it should be that of your inner self, the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is of great worth in God's sight. For this is the way the holy women of the past, who put their hope in God, used to make themselves beautiful. They were submissive to their own husbands, like Sarah, who obeyed Abraham and called him her master. You are her daughters if you do what is right, and do not give way to fear. Husbands, in the same way, be considerate as you live with your wives, and treat them with respect as the weaker partner and as heirs with you on the gracious gift of life, so that nothing will be hindered, nothing will hinder your prayers. I'd like to introduce Reverend Wilson, who will be given the message titled, The Key of a Successful Marriage.
Please be seated. When Dave led us to read this scripture, I don't know how you feel about that, but this is a difficult passage. To some extent, it's a dangerous passage for a preacher to preach, because there are at least three obstacles in this passage that prevent us to truly understand what the original intention of Peter trying to say in this passage. What are those three obstacles that prevent us to understand correctly about the original intention of Peter? The first one is the amount of verses that devote to the wife and the amount of verses that devote to the husband. As you look down, chapter 3, verse 1 to 7, verse 1 to 6 were addressed to the wife and only 7 addressed to the husband. There's already a politically incorrect approach. So that's why when we look at this, it prevents us. It becomes an obstacle for us to understand truly about the original meaning that Peter intended his audience, his readers, to understand. The second obstacle of this passage lies in the word submission. Submission is not a favorable word, especially in our time. Nobody wants to submit to anybody. We're living in an era, in a time that we want to encourage individualism. We want to encourage that our individual specialty will shine through, will flourish. We don't want to submit. So that is the second part that this passage seems to be politically incorrect. And the third part, which I suspect most of us, including myself, sometimes would take it wrong, is we listen for the other party's sake. For example, when Peter addressed the wives, the husband in the heart, including me, may sometimes feel like, yeah. And when Peter was addressing to the husband on verse 7, maybe some of the wives would say, yeah. So we're listening for the other party's sake. We never listen on our part. Now, these are the three obstacles that prevent us to truly understand what Peter means, what Peter intended for us to understand. Now, in order to overcome those three obstacles, we have to go back to the historical context of this particular passage. This is in a larger context of the book of 1 Peter. And we know that the first book, of the first episode of Peter is in the context of suffering and persecution. Christian in the first century were being persecuted by the Roman Empire, by people around them, by the greater society, by the culture that they live in. And Peter was addressing to those things. As a matter of fact, starting from the beginning of chapter 2, Peter was addressing to that. But in the beginning, he was talking about being living a life that is worth of Christ's grace, the living stone. In chapter 2, verse 4 on, here Peter said, "As you come to him, the living stone, rejected by man but chosen by God and precious to him." He set the tone here that Christ, being the living stone, rejected by man. So Christ was living in the context of suffering, in the context of rejection, and in the context of persecution. So Peter is implying that we, as followers of Christ, we also live in that very same context. It's in the middle of suffering. As it is in the middle of suffering that Peter was talking about submission. He talked about submission in chapter 2, verse 11 to 17. Submission to the government. As civilians, as citizens of the country, submit to the government, to the authorities. And then from verse 18 to 25, he talked about submitting slaves, submitting to your master. However unfair, however cruel your master treating you, submit to your master. Not because you submit to him as a human, but you submit to him because you submit to God. And here in today's verses, Peter talking about submission in the family context. Submission in the context of marriage. Why did Peter devote 6 verses to address the wife and only 1 verse to address the husband? That was because Peter was writing this letter to address to the believer in Asia Minor in the first century in Roman Empire. Now in Asia Minor, we know in the Roman Empire, in that society, women enjoy a little bit more freedom and rights than the time before them. And also, people who live in Asia Minor, further away from the Jewish cultural center, the Palestine, that women will enjoy a little bit more freedom and rights than their counterpart in the homeland, in the Jewish land. So Peter was writing this letter to address to the believers, many of them with Jewish background, in Asia Minor. In that place, seems to be a little bit remote, removed from the center of the kingdom, of the empire. And they are enjoying a little bit more freedom and rights and privilege than the people in the core part of the empire and in the core part of their own Jewish culture. So the question is, now you enjoy a little bit more freedom. What are you going to do with your freedom? And Peter put that in that bigger context, that Christ being the living stone, being rejected by man, to remind them, yes, you enjoy a little bit more freedom, you enjoy a little more right, you enjoy a little bit more privilege, but use that for the sake of the gospel. And in that ancient time, and we know however free and however more rights that a woman can enjoy, they still live under the headship, the household leadership, the authority of their husband. If you see that among us in our community, that a marriage that they're bearing a different yoke, what we use the term, or in some terms a mismatch in belief, in faith, in marriage. For example, a husband is a Christian, the wife is not. Or the wife is a believer, the husband is not. We already seen and experienced their share of agony and struggle and pain because of that difference that bring forth in the family, in the relationship. Even in the 21st century, we witness that. Can you imagine 2,000 years ago in that Mediterranean world of Roman Empire, in that society, if a wife become a believer, how much hardship and pressure and stress that would put upon her own life? And that is why, that is the reason why Peter wanted to spend 6 verses to address to the wife. And here, from verse 1 on, Peter said, "Wives, in the same way be submissive to your husbands, so that if any of them do not believe the word, they may be won over without words by the behavior of their wives. When they see the purity and reverence of your lives, your beauty should not come from outward adornment, such as braided hair and the wearing of gold jewelry and fine clothes. Instead, it should be that of your inner self, the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is of great worth in God's sight. For this is the way the holy women of the past, who put their hope in God, used to make themselves beautiful. They were submissive to their own husbands, like Sarah, who obeyed Abraham and called him her master. You are her daughters if you do what is right and do not give way to fear." So here Peter reminded the wife, maybe you are enjoying a little bit more privilege and rights and freedoms than your counterpart, fellow Jewish woman in your homeland, but use that wisely. Use that wisely. Use that for the purpose of the gospel. Use that for the purpose of the gospel, and so that your husband can be won over without words. Submission can win over an unbeliever through a very powerful way. And oftentimes this way is nonverbal. I had an experience of counseling couples that one party is a believer, the other party is a non-believer. And oftentimes I observe that situation, the tension in the family. I can picture in a picture of, like, sometimes we go out and play tug of war. Have you ever seen people playing tug of war? If you have a snapshot of a scene of a tug of war game ongoing, you will observe that there's a rope there, and then there's two parties, many, many people on each side. And if you zoom in on each side, you will look at that. The gesture, the posture is not standing upright. How would that gesture be? They were leaning toward their side. Nobody can stand balanced with that gesture. The balance hang on the very fact that there's a rope, there's a tension from the other side. So therefore they can stand still. And this is how the game of tug of war is played. It needs attention. So oftentimes in a family situation, a believer and a non-believer, that tug of war become an invisible tension in the family. The non-believer saying that, "I don't want to go to church. I don't want to go to the meetings." But the other side thing, "Yeah, I should drag him or her to those meetings so that he or she would have a chance to experience what I've been experiencing and share the love and grace of Jesus Christ." Nothing wrong with that, but if that creates tension in the family, it would just do the opposite. How do you end the game of tug of war? The only way to end a game is to let go of the rope. Because once you let go of the rope, the other party, the opposite party, has to find their balance. And they have to reposition themselves. And this leads us to a very important principle in counseling that we often employ in counseling. The best way to change the other people, the best way to change people around you, is to change yourself. It is very, very difficult to change the other party. But it is more easy for us to change ourselves, because we ourselves is under our control. And it is in the same spirit that Peter addressed to the wives, said in the same way, what same way, carrying from the previous context, submission to the authority, submission in the society, and submission to your master. In the same way, be submissive to your husband, so that if any of them do not believe the word, they may be won over without words by the behavior of their wives when they see the purity and reverence. Because when the wife is not nagging, when the wife is not creating that tension, purity and reverence will be the result in her character. What is purity? Purity implies single-mindedness. When we have a pure heart toward God, that means in our heart, in our mind, God is our only concern. So purity means single-mindedness. When a wife devotes to the husband with the single-mindedness, the beauty will come out. The beauty of in the relationship will come out. And the power of the non-verbal testimony will have far much greater impact on the husband. So Peter urged that be submissive, because when you do so, purity and reverence will be a mark, will be the marks in your life that your spouse will be able to see. Purity, single-mindedness. No other things in your mind. No other thing in your heart. We are not only talking about loyalty. We are not only talking about fidelity in a sense, in a physical sense, but also in the mind, in the sense of the mind and an emotion. How many times in our hearts, in our mind, we compare our spouse with someone else, with some ideal, with some other image? When there's a conflict between husband and wife, sometimes what I heard is, why can't you be like so and so? Why can't you just be like that? When we do that, actually it reveals our mind that we are not devoted to our spouse totally. Don't compare. Just accept him or her as he or she is. Accept your spouse as he is or as she is. Because God gave you him, give you your spouse as a gift of life, that you're going to spend your life together. Now, whether that life is painful or joyful, it has something to do with how we treat them. So purity, Peter reminds us, purity, the purity and the reverence. Reverence is communicated in respect. To respect your husband, to respect your wife. Respect comes from acceptance. Without acceptance, there will be no respect. Do you accept him? Do you accept the part that is good? Do you also accept the part that is not that good? We had a long-term friend. We grew up together, and we grew up together with the husband and wife when we were in college, and we remember that when they were get married, they get married a couple of years later than us, and the husband is a very his own personal life is not very organized, to put it in a mild word. You know, what sense is not very organized? Every time I see him, I have the urge to grab his glasses and clean it for him. And one time, he was complaining, you know, when we get together, he's complaining that my eyesight are fading. We said, no, your eyesight is not fading, your glasses are not clean. You know, he's focused on his career, he's focused on the task as to, he's focused in church, in ministry, and that sort of thing. So when he got married, the wife, being our long-term friend, told my wife, said, I could not imagine before we got married that how disorganized he is. And with a joking tone, she told us, you know, he never changed his clothes. If you don't force him to change. And she said, you know, for some time, you know, you can envision this. He goes home, he throws his socks around, and his sock, when you throw around, the sock can stand up. Now, when we listen to that, this is the context. She was saying that with a sense of acceptance. They've been married for more than a decade. The marriage still works. The marriage is still very sweet and very good. And I think, wow, this is tremendous for the wife. Not only she see the good part of her husband, but she also accept the not so good part. And she, instead of complaining, she's helping him, taking care of him. And this is what makes a marriage work. And this is what Peter is saying, purity and reverence. Because those things could easily become the source of stress and conflict. But I think this wife is very wise. And she understands the true meaning of acceptance and respect to her husband. Why did Peter urge the wife to be pure and to be reverent to their husbands? From my own experience, I have to come to this conclusion. Because men are fragile. Men are fragile. Do you agree? We might be very strong and very courageous and very bold in our career, in our company, in our, you know, professional settings. To host conference, to travel around the world, to deal with business problems, we are very strong, we are very courageous. We make decisions right away, and we boldly make those decisions. But when we got home, the child came out. We need someone to nurture us. We need someone to assure us. I'm speaking from my own experience. Men are fragile. We do not look at ourselves very, very assured about ourselves. We need our spouse, we need our wives to confirm us, to love us. As if we are sending this message to them, if I'm just like that, would you accept me? Would you still love me? Nothing wrong with that, because this is how men and women are wired differently. And we draw on our comfort, we draw on our energy from the loving relationship of our wives. And that is why Peter urged the wife to be pure and to be reverent to the husband. Because with that, you don't need words. Your testimony, your relationship with your spouse, your husband, will speak loud and powerful the message of gospel to his life. Years ago, I was watching an artist work on a stone sculpture. That's a big piece of stone. And he has all sorts of tools, metal tools, chisel, hammer, and all these things. But when he comes to want to outline that piece of stone and make that piece of stone to start to form the outline of the object that he wants to sculpt, he used this technique, and it impresses me. What kind of technique? He makes some paste, which is rubber, in a liquid form, and he used that and used a Q-tip marker to mark out areas on that piece of stone, and then he applied that layer of rubber on those areas that he marked off. And let it dry overnight. When it's dry, it's not hot. It's like a piece of rubber being webbed around the surface of the stone. Then he picked up the stone, take it to a place that is surrounded by barriers and walls, and then he take an air gun, but this is not an air gun, it's a sand gun that used air pressure to blast the sand toward the stone. And he used that tool to hit at the stone. And I can see gradually the part of the stone that is not covered by rubber will wash away like water and will give away to the power of the sand and the air gun. But those parts has been covered by the thin layer of rubber will remain untouched. So after that, he removed the rubber and the form of his artwork start to take shape. When I look at that, something struck me. I said, wow, a hard piece of stone will yield to the pressure and the blasting force of the air gun and the sand. But that very thin layer of rubber, so soft, almost doesn't have its own shape, but shape around the stone, remain unchanged. And this is the power of submission that bring forth the spirit of gentleness. It is the most powerful force in relationship. The gentleness will cause people to change and will sustain stress and pressure. And this is why Peter wants to address the wife. Capitalize on that. Use that. The culture, the surrounding might not require you to submit. But do that for the sake of gospel. Do that for the sake of salvation of your husband. So that God's will, God's power can flow through your submission. It is political incorrect, but it is the way that God intends to work. Submission can bring out the inner beauty of a person. In verse 3 to 6, Peter said, your beauty should not come from outward adornment, such as braided hair and wearing of gold jewelry and fine clothes. Each time and culture will have our own standard of beauty, outward beauty. In our time, the sense of beauty of a woman is slim, good shape, wear the latest fashion of clothing, zesty, self-confident, with a smile. Those are the outward appearance of beauty. But Peter here reminds us, yes, he's not saying that don't pay attention to that outward beauty, but prioritize. The inner beauty is more important. With the inner beauty, and then you work on the outward beauty, that would be much more powerful. But only with the outward beauty, without the inward beauty, it will not work. Have you ever seen that? Have you ever experienced that? In this society, sometimes the most beautiful person is the most difficult person to work with. The outward part doesn't carry too far. But we need to dwell on the inner beauty, which is coming from the gentle spirit, coming from the purity, coming from the reverence. Harvard University had a president by the name Charles William Eliot. He lived between 1834 and 1926. As a young man, he was suffering with a physical appearance. He has a birthmark on his face. And that at that time, none of the surgeons could do anything to remove it. Maybe today they can, but at his time, the medical technology was not able to help him. So he was greatly bothered by his birthmark on his face, to a degree that he even experienced some symptom of depression. And his own word he described is the dark moments, the dark hours of my soul. But Eliab's mother encouraged him, encouraged her son by saying that, "My son, it is not possible for you to get rid of that hardship, to get rid of the birthmark on your face. But it is possible for you, with God's help, to grow a mind and soul so big that people will forget to look at your face." I say that again. It is possible for you, with God's help, to grow a mind and soul so big that people will forget to look at your face. He did. His life changed around because of his mother's advice. Peter's urge to the wife at that time, don't dwell on the outward beauty. Red hair, gold jewelry, fine clothes. These are the things fashionable for their time. But work on the inner beauty. Don't lose that sight. Don't lose that sight. So for those of us who are married, who have a family, work on that. For those of us you are not yet married, it is time for you to prepare yourself. Don't just dwell on the outward beauty, but work on the inner beauty of your person. With the help of the Lord, a submissive spirit. We have to submit to the Lord first before we can submit to others. And when you submit to the Lord, the beauty of the Lord will work in your life and it will shine through and it will become an attraction to others. People will be drawn because God's glory being reflected in your life. And this act of wives will invite the husband to respond in an appropriate way. And in verse 7, Peter turned and addressed to the husband. Now pay attention, this is the only part in that series of addressing the Christian in suffering to submit to authority, to master. And this is the only part that Peter not only addressed to the part that are suffering, but also to address to the other party. In the previous paragraphs in chapter 2, Peter addressed to the Christian to submit to the government, but he did not say anything to the government. People urged the slave to submit to their master, but he did not say anything to urge the master to fulfill their duty. But here, Peter urged the husband on verse 7, you have to fulfill that part of your duty. What is that? Husbands, in the same way, be considerate as you live with your wives and treat them with respect as the weaker partner and as heir with you of the gracious gift of life, so that nothing will hinder your prayers. This is the husband's responsibility, to be considerate. To be considerate to live with their wives and treat them with respect as a weaker partner. To be considerate, what does that mean? To be considerate means that you have to treat your wife as a precious gift in your life. Do you understand her? Have you ever spent time to understand your wife? Maybe you said, yeah, I spent a lot, I date her for years before we got married. But that was the person years ago. She will change over the years. She will grow. Do you know her now? Can you honestly say that my wife is my best friend in my life? My wife is my best friend in my life. That is the goal. Or you already enter into that stage that, you know, we just go through the motions every day. So many things in our daily lives, so many chores, so many things to take care of. We barely had time to talk about it. You know, there's some psychological study saying that men speak about 20,000 words a day, but women need about 30,000 to 40,000 words a day. And unfortunately, the men who speak those 20,000 words are all spoken in the company. So by the time they get home, they don't want to speak. They just want to turn on the TV. Now, in my premarital counseling, I always urge the couple, the first year, don't subscribe to cable TV. Don't buy a television. If you can survive that for 1 year in your marriage, that will be happy ever after. You know, because when you go home, you turn on the TV, or right now, you turn on the computer. There's something going on the screen, especially the TV. There's noise fill your house. When there's a noise in your house, it robs you the motivation to talk and to communicate with each other. Sometimes I know a lot of husbands, we go home, we minus serve the channels. The only exercise is on our fingers. Boop, 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 boop. Try to control yourself. Turn off that. Turn that off. We are easy falling into that temptation. And when you turn on the TV set, communication suffers. I remember year 2000 when we moved from Taiwan back to the United States to settle down. We moved in a whole old house in an old neighborhood. Cable is all over that neighborhood, but is not controlled by their central control. They have to send someone over, climb up the ladder on that electric pole and manually turn it off. So when we move in, the house has been vacated for about 2 years, has been not occupied by anyone for 2 years. When we put down our TV set, we plug it in. To our surprise, cable is ready. All channel, HBO, SHO, whatever, is all there. Now, I already been learning the need to live a lifestyle without TV. But I just want to share with you how weak I was. I start out as I look at the news. Channel 7 News, Channel 4 News, Channel 2 News, and later on CNN, and later on more. And then when I get home, tired with 1 day of work, then I start to surf the channel. And then, before I know, the whole evening was controlled by the TV set. All sorts of programs. All sorts of things. I didn't remember what I watched. But I only remember that little box is very lively. Beaming out all sorts of information and noise and sounds. And Judy started to complain. And in the back of my mind, yes, danger. Red flag beings stick up. But my flesh was weak, so I continued to dwell on. And then at that time, there was a time that, you know, we listened to radio, and then there was the prayer of Jabez, remember? And I look at that little book, so I start to pray. I don't remember the content of the prayer of Jabez, but I remember something in that prayer, that to ask God to remove things, temptation from our lives. So we start to pray about that, to remove that. And I haven't gathered myself up for action yet. But strange thing happened. One day I was at home facing that TV box and looking out of the window, I saw someone drive a van and stop in front of my house. And this gentleman was walking on my lawn, and I looked at it. Why are you walking on my lawn? He was looking. Ah, finally. Then he pulled out the ladder and climbed up to that post. Boop! From that night on, I don't have TV. Up till today, I'm still grateful to the God, to the Lord's grace upon my life. And when the TV set was turned off, communication started to come back. Because it's so quiet that it urged me to start to talk. My wife longed to hear words from me. Hear the good news, the sad news, the struggle, all these things going on in my life. I have to admit, we men, we respond to feeling very slow. Sometimes we don't want to talk about it. And at that moment, wives, be wise. Give your husband some room. In their own time, on their own term, they will come to you, given that there's no TV at home. Husband, be considerate to your wife. They want to understand your inner world. They want to know how you feel. They want to know what's going on in your mind. Take it as a precious chance, as a way that you go back to your dating day. to talk to them, to let them know, to open up your heart, even though sometimes you don't know what you feel. But I have to say that, wives, be wise. Lend them a listening ear. Don't give advice so quick. Don't nag. Don't pull out the doctrine. Don't pull out the systematic theology. But just listen. Accept them who they are. Give them time. Let them run their course to deal with their feelings. Trust me, when you do that, the relationship will be more and more closer. And you will experience what I have been experienced. We've been married for more than 22 years now. And I have to say, with confidence, I can tell you, and Judy can affirm that our marriage today is better than before. This is the relationship that God designed, that God desires us to enjoy. In your home, is it a battleground, or is a place that you can draw comfort from each other? And it's by the same spirit of submission that Peter addressed to the husband. In the same way, be considerate as you live with your wives. Do you know what would please your wife? Do you know what she likes? Sometimes that requires you to deny yourself and learn things that you never do before. And that will bring joy and satisfaction to your relationship. Family is one of the most important tools that God uses in this world to minister to the darkness around us. When people see the love, the acceptance, the joy that radiant from your family, they will be drawn to that source. What makes your family, what makes your marriage different? They will wonder, they will be curious. And the gospel would have a chance to communicate with the world. So it is with this conviction I bring this message before you. And I want to invite you to join me to have a moment of prayer. That we can pray. And I understand that among us may be some family today, maybe some marriage, that you are struggling. You are struggling with communication problem. You are struggling with acceptance. You are struggling with forgiveness. You are struggling with some temptation. I want to invite you to take a few seconds to bring forth the burden in your heart to the Lord. And in a moment of time, I will pray for you. But I also want to send forth this invitation to those of us. Are you willing to commit yourself in a submissive spirit to the Lord, that you are willing to submit to your spouse? For women, in purity and in reverence. For men, in consideration and treasure your wife. If you are moved to do so, I urge you to pray for yourself to make that decision today. God has a better plan for your marriage, for your family. And He wanted you to work with Him together. Dear Father, as we are about to conclude this morning's worship service, we thank you for your word. Because your word is not just for a particular time and particular place, but it's for all of your children from all time. Father, we thank you for this morning, the word from 1 Peter, the submissive spirit in the context of suffering, in the context of persecution, that you oftentimes you use that special character to bring forth strength and power that this world cannot understand, cannot comprehend. Father, I want to pray for the family this morning among us, that they may be struggling with their relationship, with communication, with acceptance, with forgiveness. I pray for those families that maybe in the past we've been engaged in reading the scripture and thinking for the other party that he or she should be like this. Father, may you forgive us this morning and bring us back to the proper perspective, to look at myself, to look at my duty, to look at your calling toward me, what you call me to do as a husband or as a wife. Father, I pray that you will have an extra portion of grace. Grant us the strength. When we face temptation, your power become ours. Father, I pray for those of us who want to make the decision this morning, want to relive, rebuild, and rekindle the fire of love in their marriage by faithfully submitting to you and therefore submitting to their spouse. Father, I pray that you will enable them to do what pleases you in your eyesight. Father, most important, I also want to pray for those among us who are single. We are thinking, we are preparing ourselves for marriage. Father, we trust that you have provision. And we trust that by waiting upon you, we will not lower any standard in relation to you. We will continue to honor you so that your character will become our character. And help us to build up that inner beauty. Prepare us so that when that blessing comes, we are ready. Father, although this morning the message is addressing to husband and wife, but we also want to remember those family among us who are suffering, particularly the child. Father, our words are very limited. We do not have any power nor any tools. And we don't have answer either. But we trust that you will do your part. So therefore we bring forth their family in front of you, before you, and ask to beseech the Christ who suffered for us, die on the cross, that you will minister to them through us with wisdom and with compassion. Fill our cup first. Fill our cup with compassion and comfort, and therefore it will be an overflowing blessing to all of them. As we depart this morning, may the love of our Heavenly Father, the grace of Jesus Christ, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with each one of us until forever. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.